Hekiado. Humbereste baloklase. Balokrosto. Know that you always, under all circumstances and at all times, have my authority to rule and reign, saith the Spirit of grace. For I've given unto you, as I gave to the firstborn, the authority to take ownership over all atmosphere, saith the Spirit of grace. For in an hour when I bring upon you the things that you've been asking for, oh, the recognition of knowing that atmosphere is everything. But contend now with your individual authority, calling upon me and exercising every inherited right that you have to take dominion over all the things that surround you, and over all adversity, and over every evil speaking spirit that you come into contact with. Know that you can change. You can not only change the day and hour that you live in, but every atmosphere of every service, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Thank you for that, Jesus. I thank you for that, Jesus. Well, we just recently read that verse. I believe it is out of Habakkuk. You have to say that real fast. Waters cover the earth, His Spirit. But you know what? That's a millennial reign that's coming back to establish. Prior to that, Immokalee's in revival.
Amen.
Along with everybody else.
Amen.
That goes in. Do you ever notice how that you could have a fight, and then all of a sudden, just right in a service, you can feel it, and then you don't know if it's you or everything around you. But then all of a sudden, you hit a point where there's enough authority exercised, and everything just lightens up real strong. And you say, wow, He just came. No, He was always there. God was. But it's atmosphere. And if you know anything about what the other side tries to provide, they try to provide a collective atmosphere like the Holy Spirit. But He's everywhere at once. They got to get teamwork, and they still don't even come close. But what do you think the revival is going to be like? Praise God. If God can turn it up in here where we can see a thermostatic difference all of a sudden, how much more is He going to be able to turn it up in the neighborhoods in the days ahead? Hallelujah. I believe Ephesians 5 is where we're at. Praise God. Glory. We worship You, Jesus. We worship You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you just indulge me a little bit more? Let's just worship and create it right out of your own priesthood. Just begin to lift up and magnify Him. We glorify You. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Lord. We glorify You. We glorify You. Hallelujah. Bless You, Jesus. Hallelujah. We bless You and praise You. Father, we thank You because of everything that You've given us. You've given us the presence that comes through Your Spirit, the power of Your Word, that, Lord, that You've exalted Your Word above Your name. Heaven and earth will pass away, this present earth, the heaven that holds it, in context to this earth. With a fervent heat, one day it will pass away. But at the end of all of it, Your Word will remain. So I praise You and thank You for the blatancy that we stand in Your Word today and move forward in power because Amen.
I say
that Immokalee, in a 50-mile radius, is in revival. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole. Thousands and thousands are born again in this outpouring. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Once again, just stretch your faith this way. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I receive their help lifting me up, that my mind will be seated with you as well as my spirit in heavenly places. And I thank you, Lord, that your word is taking us along this journey. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. Father, whatever else, the service belongs to you. Freedom for the miracle working power. We thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, we finally kind of got an assignment to go through all this. And was kind of uncharacteristic. And some weeks we've made it and some weeks we haven't. But last week we did finish up 4. And maybe we'll start a little bit in 4 and go forward. Now, none of this will ever replace your day and night meditation. Amen. So we always tell you this. You read the book. You read it. I was talking to somebody today that was very, very hungry, and they were talking about some eschatology. And so I told him, I said, by, you know, where I'm at, kind of where I'm at, that's end time events. And I said, but here's the deal. I'm getting it line on line. And I'm getting it out of the Word. And I can feel the Holy Spirit formulating and all those kinds of things, showing me. And it's changed a lot. It's changed a lot since I was a kid and what I grew up in. What I understand about his sayings and end time events, and tribulation, all those kinds of things. But in everything, here's the deal. You come here and you sit. But it wouldn't matter if I was at a convention somewhere or listening to somebody that I really liked listening to, that I esteemed as a teacher. Well, the greatest thing that we can do is teach you to be taught. That's the greatest thing we can do, is to teach you how to be taught. And the one who teaches you is the Holy Spirit. Amen. I said a few weeks ago, if I've got one shot, get in. I only got 1 week to talk to you. I may be at on a 1 to 10. I may be, let's just say example, I may be at a 7 or 8 in understanding doctrine and wisdom. You may have just been born again, or you may be coming into a church where, you know, they just barely believe in speaking in tongues. Don't go in there and try to teach anything other. I mean, if they're born again, take them to the next step. You only got one assignment. That's give them the Holy Ghost. Amen. Give them the Holy Ghost. It's just that simple. Get them filled with the Holy Ghost. In fact, if you're in and out of the jungle, you know, when I went to Europe and then I went to Asia, you can't, most of everything that we teach and anything that you're learning anyplace else, it's got to be on a line-on-line principle. So sometimes you can't teach big volumes of understanding. It has to be line-on-line. Give them the Holy Ghost. Get them saved, but then give them the Holy Ghost. It's just that simple. Let them teach yourself. Because it's like Gary Carpenter used to say. I loved to quote him on this. And by the way, May 13th through the 17th, Gary will be here. Okay? So put that on your calendar. We'll put one up in the back. And then Dave will be, I think, the middle of November, the 15th or whatever, that pretty much same time as last year. Okay? So we've only got two that I know of so far. One will be in May, which is only a couple months away. And then 6 months later. So we're not taxing your time. We're just letting you have plenty of time for family and prayer. But when those times get here, hallelujah, we're making it easy for you. You don't even have to buy a plane ticket to Tulsa. We're bringing Tulsa here. Those guys, they'll be here then. But Gary used to say, he said, it may be truth. It may be truth. But it's not truth to me, no matter who teaches it. If somebody says, here, read this, and okay, I can read what they're telling me. Listen, even Dave's book, and how many of you know he didn't really write that book? I mean, he did, but it's all from his sermons. Somebody else put that together, like they call ghostwriters. You know, that's like somebody would take a bunch of my sermons and put them together. Dave didn't write down all that stuff. But they're all his teachings. But I have systematically proven them in my spirit. Okay? Systematically, I've proven them according to the Word and according to the Spirit. Because it's not truth. I don't care who it is on planet Earth. It's not truth to me until the Holy Spirit solidifies it inside of me. In other words, you don't ever have to feel impelled or under a condition to say, well, Pastor said it, so you better... No. But you better do your homework. And your homework is, I'm turning you over to the Holy Spirit. Meditate the Scripture. Pray in tongues. Worship. Get in there to where that these things begin to live inside of you until after a while. LaRue used to, when he first developed the portrait of revival, he would tell me, and I think he spoke it openly, he might have said it here. He said, during that season when he wrote that book, and of course all it is but it really is a tremendous handiwork to the body of Christ. It chronologically gives all of the miracles of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the book of Acts, the apostles' miracles. But he said as he was putting that down and meditating, he spent so many hours out in his prayer room and meditating that he began to step inside of the scene. And when you get inside of those kinds of things, a lot of times you really just can't doctrinally say, look, this is what happened because I can prove it because the next verse or but really in your spirit you've gone there. And he was telling me, you know, he could hear things like bones snapping back into place and different things happening. He got so involved and the Spirit really just took him there into those kinds of scenes, those kinds of memorials where he could see it. He could see it with his spirit. And that's when you know you've done your homework, when you've enslaved yourself voluntarily to a Scripture until it's become home. It's become homeschool to you. I mean, it's part of who you are. It's home team. It's who you are. And you feel very, once you get in there, you feel comfortable. And then the Holy Spirit can take that comfort and begin to move on you. Now, I don't know where to start. I know we need to get into five. But let me back up just a little bit in four. Four, verse 28. That's kind of where we were at. And then we kind of went on down. 28 says, let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Hallelujah. What he's saying there is no slackers. If a guy was a slacker, he calls him... You know, Paul says things now that preachers are scared to say. He says you stole. And the church fed you while you were stealing. But now that you've been reproved by the light, start working again and put, you know, help people that really do need. Hell, that's what he says. Let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him work with his hands that he may give to him that has need. Now, that doesn't mean if you're retired, or that doesn't mean if you're, you know,
sick and you can't get out there. But if you're sitting over in a corner and saying, you know, the church really needs to feed me. And then you say, okay, well, why can't you feed yourself? Well, I don't want to. With that, Paul says, I don't want to is you stealing because somebody, you know, the compassion, somebody's going to help you. But the fact of the matter is, and they get reproved because he said, when you get reproved and you realize that you were dipping in the pot, then turn around and labor with your hands or help out. Grieve not the Holy Spirit was always talking. When we talk about grieving the Holy Spirit here, you look and see these surrounding verses that it says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away with all malice. What is the biggest thing that grieves the Holy Spirit? Contention in the body of Christ. One of the biggest things that will really grieve him, when it says grieving him here, it's really talking about us not walking in the fullness of his love. Clamoring, speaking evil one of another. That's what he tied it into right here at this point. And I think really it's probably the biggest thing. And he says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Now he's still talking about the love of God. In chapter 4, beginning of chapter 4, and we're going to go right into 5, but it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Now, Paul was a prisoner. He was a prisoner of the Lord, but he was writing from Rome in prison, and he was writing to Ephesus, to the church. I don't know how many of you know this, but at some point, Timothy was left there by Paul, or sent there by Paul, and he became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus has got a lot of history behind it. When Jesus turned his mother over to John, it's believed that she spent out her days with John, it's historically understood, in the city of Ephesus. It was, I think at the time of Christ, if I understand this right, it was about a quarter of a million people. That was like right at the time of the apostles. By the end of the first century, or by the end of 100 A.D., it had grown to be between 400 and 500,000 people. For an ancient city, that is huge. That was huge. It had the Temple of Diana there. I'm trying to think what that is, the Roman name for her. The Greek name is something else. But when you get into chapter 5, you understand why Paul centers his presence. In fact, chapter 5 is the chapter I think of as the chapter of righteousness. You know, a lot of times people will say, well, look, we don't need nobody to talk to us about righteousness. We've got the Holy Spirit. Well, why did the Holy Spirit tell Paul to write it down and talk to the church about it? So if you live out of the dictates of your spirit, you're going to follow righteousness. Paul had to correct the church that was going amiss. They were going amiss. And the temple Diana, she was a goddess. There's another, as I'm trying to think of what the counter name is. Actually, that was the original name listed by the Greeks. And because of one statue has her exposed with a lot of different body parts, and you understand what kind of dominion, what kind of spirit was over Ephesus when you start reading. It was a huge, they had libraries there. They had, it was kind of a real progressive Greek city. It was conquered, it's in Turkey. It was conquered by the Romans. It's one of the seven churches of the book of Revelation, and it was a very progressive city. They had theaters there that would seat, to start with, those theaters were being used for plays, and the Greeks were really into theatrics and stuff. But as the Romans took over, and then later on, it became coliseums for the gladiators to fight and those kinds of things. And they, even then, the one at Ephesus would seat upwards towards around 25,000 people, which is a big, big place. for an ancient city. But there was a tremendous fast track. When I heard Rick Renner years ago talk about it, a tremendous historian on the seven churches of the book of Revelation, and from what I understand, when Timothy went to Ephesus, and then you get all these Pauline epistles to Timothy, and he's, you know, like, you know, this guy's close to Paul, because he said, you know, I have no man like-minded like Timothy. I mean, I know Timothy is going to follow my doctrine. He's going to follow the soundness of what I put in him. But Timothy was kind of crumbling because history says that, and I'm repeating what I've heard, is that the church took off on a fast track and there were thousands, tens of thousands being born again, which was great. But which answers the question why Paul would say, Timothy, let no man despise your youth. And don't worry about, you know, I don't know, John probably, because once John, you know, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and had the revelation of Christ, which we call the book of Revelations. And then he was later brought, you know, Demetrius, could not kill him. It is understood by history that he tried to boil him, and he wouldn't boil. So he exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. And at 100 years old, he's crushing rocks or doing whatever they did at this colony. He later comes off. He lives longer than Caesar. And he goes probably back to Ephesus. Timothy probably was sitting there ministering with one of the original apostles in his congregation. So that could be intimidating. It could be. But Paul was saying, look, hey, Timothy, I've schooled you, buddy. Even if John's sitting there, don't be intimidated, okay? Hold up, buddy. Hold up. You've been empowered. And I bet he kept telling him, keep praying in tongues. And keep the soundness of doctrine that I've given you. Chapter 5, he is really telling them, he's reminding the Ephesians of their walk of righteousness. He says, be therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Boy, do we hear that often. As Christ also has loved us, given himself for us, and offered an offering, a sacrifice to God. What kind of sacrifice? A sweet smelling savor. Hallelujah. But now he's having to reform these people, or he's having to remind them, because there's a spirit over the city, a tremendous spirit over the city. But fornication and all uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not. Paul, are you really, did you know that there was going to be a 21st century church? Can you be so ambitious with such august to write this? Let there be no fornication, uncleanliness, and covetousness. Let it not be once named among you as you becometh saints. Not one time. Don't. I mean, in other words, let it be extinguished from you as you're coming out of paganism into truth and into light. I know that this false idol, Diana, that they say fell from the sky. And by the way, there's a lot of history in that. When Paul come against that, boy, that's when they tried to kill him, the coppersmith, you know, that guy, the silversmith, whatever he was. But Paul is saying to this church, look, you're no longer that. You've been born again. Don't let it be named. Neither, and he's stuck on this. He is stuck on this thing about cleanliness, not taking showers, but cleanliness as in moral. All these verses are cleanly. I mean, like what you see, what you do, what sexual things, okay? And it's okay to say that in church, okay? But fornication, uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you, nor filthiness. He's not talking about taking showers or foolish talking or jesting. Somebody said, well, we shouldn't cut up in church. No, 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 no. Keep reading. Which are not convenient, and convenient means which is not in order. It's okay to say something clean and make people laugh. It's okay to joke in church. It's okay to have a good time. Keep in context, again, you don't have to agree with me, but read the scripture. It's all sandwiched in there. What's the man thinking about? He's talking about moral things, sexual things. And he says, don't let it be out of order what you're saying, but rather giving thanks. Won't stop. Paul, you won't hush about this, will you? No, because there's a spirit over Ephesus that you guys need to fight. Know that no whoremonger, unclean person, covetous man, who is an adulterer, so he says covetous, true of covetous is adultery, because you're worshiping somebody else. If you're coveting after somebody to fornicate with them, then you're an adulterer. He says this, boy, this is strong talk. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, that's just straight talk. And that's, you'll have to meditate that out and find out where that takes you to. He says, let no man deceive you. After saying this, he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Why would he say, let no man deceive you, unless there was a deception that was possible to go along with these last few verses that talks about purity, moral purity? Don't let any man deceive you. Well, the guy that I know of that's out there in the world, he's not going to affect me at all. What Paul is really talking about here is a number of things. Backslidden brothers and sisters, lukewarm brothers and sisters, that can take the turn of their life and use foolish jesting to make it sound like that what they're doing is not really all that bad. Another step in that is a spirit that invades the church, which goes right into the book of Revelations, which is so strong that Paul's warning, what's your ceiling? What's over you? What's over you, Ephesus? Is when the clergy is... See, because as we get closer to the end, there's the end down there. Paradox. Paradoxical. Two things happening at once. I don't understand it. I mean, I do, but I don't. Jesus in Matthew 24 says... They say, tell us what's your coming. What's the end? What's the end? He goes, be careful people don't deceive you, earthquakes, blah, blah, blah. One of the things he says, because iniquity will begin to abound, the love of many will wax cold. Will wax cold. So the paradoxical thing I said was going to be this. We're gravitating. There is coming. If you hear us saying, there's a great onslaught of souls in the last days that will be saved. Yes, there is. But while there's this bunch gravitating, there's also a spirit that's trying to pull out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe verse 2 or 3, Paul is writing, he says, do not think that it was us that wrote this. Now I'm paraphrasing. Don't be afraid as if that day is coming, the coming of the Lord, because that day will not come except there first be a falling away. Now, the falling away is not sinners falling away from Christ. The falling away is a church that once knew Him. In this vacillation taking place, there is a deception. And Paul says, look, by the time he gets to the bottom that we've read so many times, wake up! Because there's a hovering spirit that's hovering. And if you don't know it, and he says, look, that spirit will even make light of its sin. It'll make light of it. Now, God's not called us to be Sadducees, Pharisees, and be mean to Christian brothers and sisters that fall into that. In fact, quite the opposite. That's not what we're called to do. But coupled with that, you also have to read Paul's writings and get the Holy Ghost's wisdom of how do I handle brothers and sisters that have gotten backslidden, lukewarm, and they're doing some of these things like this. And then they get in jeopardy. Paul also writes, okay, Holy Spirit, you're the one, not me. Teach me, because we don't want to violate love. But at the same time, Paul says, look, if you've got a brother or sister, and they are, he said, a fornicator. In other words, they know that you know that what they're doing. And because of the progression, I would say this. Because that person is not a baby, like they know, okay? They know that's, they know by Scripture, they know, we always teach, you know, the born-again nature tells you, don't do that, okay? And there is a, there's the washing of the blood, there's the cleansing, we're not getting away from that. But Paul says this in Corinthians, I believe it is, he says, look, if they are known to be doing this, then you're not supposed to be having fellowship with them. In other words, love them. Reach out to them all you can. But if you go, let's say, for instance, if you go and fellowship with them to embrace them and say, okay, I'm going to just love you to let you know that I love you. And that's okay, because there might be some times where the Holy Spirit says, shoot a cannonball across their bow and extend love. Do it. Go do it. Listen to the Holy Spirit. But then they don't change. What does that mean? What Paul was setting up was the same thing that Paul was telling Timothy, was that you cannot pal around with them. In other words, you can't make it a consistent kind of like, okay, let's pal around and I won't say anything to you. I know, you know what's going on. Paul said you can't do that, because what you're doing is you're validating in their minds that this is acceptable. And you can't validate in their minds that it's acceptable. You can't do that. Now, that's not my doctrine. That's there. Okay. And you got to do it in love. Okay. And you can't be happy that you turn down the invitation. And again, there may be those times where the Holy Spirit says, go. Because this is a time where I'm reaching out to them. Go see if you can, you know, put a hook out there. See if their hearts will bend. If their hearts will bend, then you've won your brother. Maybe you're going to reel them in through the love of God. Hallelujah. But don't be deceived because of vain words. Vain words has everything to do with 2, 3, and 4, 5, whatever. They're dismissing, the church was dismissing their sin with vanity, with a smug, curl in the lip, smile, this is okay. Don't let any man deceive you. The wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience because of this, but you've been saved out of that. Be not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. You're light in the Lord. Walk as children as light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. See, these are fruits of that new nature, goodness, righteousness, truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Rather reprove them. He says this, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved, now he's talking about, are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. See, the light that we're walking in is supposed to be a reprover. In other words, it changes things. Reproving is an interesting word. It's not just a loving rebuke. It's a transformation. It's supposed to reprove, as in put up an obstacle of force to say, no, wrong direction, but here's the answer. I'm going to reprove you with the light. Here's the truth. Here's what you're supposed to be doing by way of example. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming or buying back the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And this we've covered so many times in here, I don't feel so obligated to go over this. All of you are pretty well seasoned in this, and even by your own meditation. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, they were drinking wine. And Paul even said to Timothy, take a little wine for the stomach's sake. You cannot go away with an argument and say, they did not. But he said, don't be drunk with wine. Wherein is excess? Do you drink? No, sir, I don't. Do you have a conviction about it? Yes, I do. But I will tell you this. You'd have maybe a difficult time proving with an absolute no. But yet, for me, if I'm having my wine, and it's not going to send you to hell, but it's where my testimony is. If somebody walks into the Outback where me and Candy are at, and they're looking over there, and Pastor's, you know, having his wine, my heart might be, I'm free. But look, they may be looking at it like, isn't he the one that's calling in that revival? And I've got friends and family members that are, they take it to the, that are alcoholics. And Paul says to back up so far from these things, he says, redeeming the times, he says, wherefore be not unwise, but understand what the, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but what? Be filled with the Spirit. And I can have a good time in the Spirit. How so? Speaking to myself, yourselves, myself, psalms, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another. He's going to say something very spiritual here. He's going to give a family kind of analogy, but it is all talking about the end, where in verse 32 he says, this is a mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So, what he's about to say is really about Christ and the church. But he's going to use family. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And he says that own deliberately, because he says it in other places. Why would you say that, Paul? Because in Ephesus, there was submissions to others. Well, I'm going home with a wife. Wonderful. She's not your wife. You need to, Mr. Ephesus. And it's not that far-fetched from church of 2012. In fact, it's not far-fetched at all. Okay, let's get it straight. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. The Savior of the body is also could be interpreted as provider of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Now, I love Scripture, and I love it enough to know that when you meditate it, you've got to meditate it all. And you've got to bring it all into effect. Do you know everything? Oh, God. I'm just starting. I'm just in primary. I don't even know if I've gotten to grade school in this yet. But I will tell you this. You have to take the whole counsel of God together. Okay. Jesus talked about some things that were legal for separation. Paul talked about reasons why that the unbeliever or the believer could separate from the unbeliever. And one of those things was in the book of Corinthians was if the unbeliever was not willing to live in peace. And if we went into the whole thing, we could teach on that. But the whole thing about that peace was that the believer set up the order, whether wife or husband, and said, this is who we are. He said, else your children are, I won't use that B word because that's not conducive to our language now, but illegitimate or out of order. But he said they're sanctified by the believing parent. And the way they got sanctified is the believing parent came in and said, look, let's say a woman comes in and says she's going to sanctify the home. She's going to sanctify. And what we're talking about is they're growing up, their raisings. Because you can't sanctify anybody, their spirit, just by you yourself being born again. In other words, your born-again spirit doesn't make them have a born-again spirit. Okay. But you go in to sanctify the home and you say, husband, love you. I'll be a good wife to you. Cook clean. Be nice. As much as I can. The kids, we're going to go to church. You don't have to. And I'm not going to be smug about it. And I'll be nice. But we can't stay here with you getting, you know, intoxicated on Friday nights and falling out. That is not going to work for our kids anymore. And I'm not telling you, you got to leave. We got to dwell in peace here. Would you please not do that? And if you're going to do that, I don't want you to do that, but would you try to do that someplace where the kids can't see it? And oh, by the way, Johnny, he brought me, and I thought we settled this 10 years ago. He brought me one of your magazines that he found out in the garage underneath the lawnmower. And that can't work anymore. That can't work because our children can't come up underneath that. Are you willing to, I'll still be your wife, but are you willing to give that up and stop that forever and promise me that Johnny will never find one of those in the house? If he says yes, then Paul says you should abide with him if he'll go along. If he says no, then he is taking the initiative to say, I'm going to invade this house with an unsanctified, even without the clause of fornication. Paul said separation is legal. In other words, you say, look, I don't know how we're going to survive. Somebody in the church will take us in. But you're not going to bring that perversion in the house. The kids aren't going to watch you grow up. They're not going to grow up watching you do that. There's those kinds of separations. So, in that, I'm saying this, take the whole counsel of God, because as you're reading this, remember, he's not just talking about a husband and wife relationship. There's a whole lot of other things that go into other scriptures. But he is talking about how much Christ loves you as the church. He says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it by the washing of the water, with the washing of water by the word. Now, this is interesting to me. Here he says that we get, as the body, sanctified and cleansed with a washing of water by the word. We know we were one time cleansed by the blood. And John talks about a continual, if you need to go back to the blood, praise God, that blood that birthed me is the same blood that cleanses me. Like if I need a cleansing, I've done something wrong, go to that blood. Father, forgive me. Instantly, I'm cleansed. Okay? I didn't lose my born-again spirit, but there was an offense between me and God, and I needed that cleansing. I needed that washing. Interesting enough, Paul doesn't speak of the blood. We know the blood's included here, but he's speaking of a process by which you, by taking heed to the Word of God and the things that he is saying, and all of everything else of the Scripture is, there's a continual washing and a sanctification. Listen, strength comes by God in a number of different ways. Worship is one of them. Praying in tongues is one of them. The washing of the water of the Word sanctifies you, gives you the image of who Christ is in you and what See, once you begin to see who you are, then this other stuff falls off. It's not that there's no tolerance. It's not like 0 to 60 or you're dead. The Holy Spirit is very, I want to say this word, but I don't want it misconstrued. He's very tolerant in helping you work out your problems. The prerequisite, as Pastor Dave used to say, is that you really hate it as bad as he does. And I don't think any of us hate the sin I'm talking about. That you hate the situation, like you've got a problem hurting somebody, or like we were talking about, one of these perverted things. I don't think anybody actually starts out hating it as much as the Holy Spirit does. But as you fellowship with the Holy Spirit and washing, do you know just the hunger by which you read this word washes you? It washes you. It sanctifies you. It puts you in a place of order. That he may present it to himself. My God, you're really going to do this, Jesus? Yes, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Wow. But that it should be holy and without blemish. Wow. I can't. How do you do this? Jesus, there's a bunch of church. I'm talking about, holistically. There's a bunch of church going that way, just saying, oh, God, I got to have more of you. Oh, you mean to be cleansed? I could lay this down, and that's a part of my flesh that I didn't know was holding me back from, okay, God, the washing of the water. I want more of you. I want. There's that church going that way. There's the other church that's saying, Will it send me to hell, if just, let's just throw something out there, if just a couple of weekends a year, I just, I forget who I am for 3 days and go to Vegas and, might not remember names and I might not remember places after. There was a college student that came back from a place a few years ago, and they were talking about, and of course, I'm not trying to, of course, I wouldn't tell you who or what college, but I'm talking about not a secular college, but a spiritual college. And this goes on, because it went on in the dorms where I was at. And we're not talking about colleges that, are secular. We're talking about spiritual, building our leadership in spirituality. One of the major discussions was, how far can you really go in sin? I mean, what's our liberty to sin? Listen, that's not even supposed to be the discussion. Now, I believe, I have a certain slant, and I have a certain belief, and I believe that I have Scripture to back it up concerning my, and I'm not going to go into it, concerning eternal security and once saved, always saved, and those kinds of things. And I'm not going into it, and I'm not going to open that up. But you don't see, one of the reasons why you don't see in Scripture like a working order, like if you do this, and 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 do this, then you're in jeopardy. It was all formed as if once you got born again, you were going to make it. It's all on the, it's not, this whole scheme of things is not built on you falling away into apostasy and getting so far out there that there is a jeopardy. It was always on the positive side. That's why a lot of people have a hard time, and I'm not even... That's not my focus to try to prove where that line's at. The Holy Spirit has so empowered you that we've been redeemed by the light. And we're supposed to be going forward by the light. Hallelujah. Present himself, this glorious church. He has it. He comes back. He won't come back till he has it, and he comes back. I read it. He comes back. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Remember, analogy between Christ and you, Christ the church. No man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now, this is not Mr. Prim and Proper combing his hair in the mirror and loving himself and loving his flesh. That's not that. What this is going down to the... Because you might say, well, I don't love myself like that. I've got a self-complex. I don't think I look good in my clothes. I don't look good in this. I'm overweight. That's not that argument. This is an instinctive argument. This goes back to the very rudiments of who mankind is to prove how much and further beyond how much Christ loves you. He's saying no man. When he says no man, listen, this is very sobering. Even people that have done away with themselves, they find that when they go in, when CSI goes in, they find forensically that even when they rope themselves, they were, in those last few moments, trying to struggle to get out of it. Unless they use something immediate, like a weapon or something, that there was no... Even if you find an old person that the society calls bums, and I'm not calling them that, but if you find a person, when it gets to be midnight and cold and raining, if it's raining and there's a bridge right there, they'll step out of the rain. If there's an instinctive, no matter how far and how degraded your flesh gets and how much you hate and how your mind is demented, no matter how far your mind gets demented, still there's an instinctive something inside of them that goes way beyond, it goes way into mankind. It's like you will nourish. I mean, a guy that's sleeping under the bridge, he'll go find, if he can, a meal the next morning. Or he'll bum something, and again, that's not a good word, but he'll ask something. But you know what I'm saying? He's saying this is so instinctive that it's there. It's innate. It's part of you. Well, Christ is so much more. He says, no man ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes and cherishes even as the Lord the church. God loves us. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and of His bone. For this cause, in the same way shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Now, this isn't just talking about physically, it is talking about the consummation of marriage, which is wonderful, it's beautiful in the sight of God. But it's talking about this. When they become one flesh, he leaves father and mother. This is the fulcrum of Christ's thoughts for you. He's concentrated on you. The man that leaves his wife, or leaves his mother, we've got too many 40-year-olds. Oh, man, I should have looked around the room. That 50-year-olds. It's okay if mama lives in the house. She may be the best thing for the kids, and that's wonderful. Have a, mother-in-law's quarters or whatever. Have her in the house. I mean, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. But the thing about it is, in their hearts, you're supposed to leave her skirt. You're supposed to be focused like you and her. You and her. You and her. Okay. Me and you. I'm giving examples around the room. Me and you. And if we're working it out, I'm not supposed to say, okay, what do you want? She tells me. And I'll say, okay, that sounds good. Let me check and see what Mama wants. Mama, Candy said that she thinks that we should order a dozen instead of two dozen, and which should be blue instead of red. Come on. Paul is saying this. Christ loves you like this. You can't take it out of Him. Nothing can take out His instinctive love for you. He birthed you with His own blood. And He has, in the same way, He's only got one, millions of angels talking to Him, galaxies, other planetariums, other planets. He's focused on you. When you say Jesus, your Father says, okay, I'll listen because my son has given his life's blood for this individual. And in the same way, every distraction comes to rest on my son. I'll listen to what they have to say. He says, for this cause a man leaves his father and mother. They two shall be joined unto and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I say that this house is overrun with finances too, don't you? Praise God. Glory to God. I'm gonna set these out tonight. We'll see how I do. Hallelujah. I bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. How about that? When you're leaving tonight, you have something. If you need prayer, that's what we live for, is to pray for you. Hey, I'm spending the hours that he's asked me to do. And it just kind of, you know, it's like sometimes you're ready for something and there's no sick people to pray for. It's like you come with four or five buckets of paint to paint and you know, they say that it's not paint day. So everybody's healed. Well, I'm frustrated. Let me practice. Hallelujah. So, Father, we worship you. I thank you this house is full. I thank you that it's full on Wednesday night. I thank you that it's full on Sunday morning. Sunday night, God, I thank you for all the teenagers and college students, Lord, that are hearing the Word and they're hearing it on internet. And Father, I just thank you for the great grace and the worship. Abba, I call you Daddy. And I know that your grace is on us and in us. Is there anything I know? We haven't arrived. But boy, I sure know who's taking us someplace. And I just pray that, Lord, that you'll bless this time of giving and our time. Lord, I pray this word will be sealed in our hearts and that you'll guide us and lead us forth. Tomorrow, I pray that as we go through the day, a wonderful day for the saints. And I pray that, Lord, that they will remember, meditate your word. And again, more about what you're saying about what I said than even my words themselves. Bless our time of giving now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. We love you. Amen.